And if you, as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word in Isaiah 53, and then I do have a comment as we move into John 13. God's inerrant word, infallible, holy, because God is holy. So we begin in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. As you're turning over, I'll read verse 10 of Isaiah 53, just the first part. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he was the one who put him to grief. I want you to know as we begin now, chapter 13, verse 1, there is a major shift here. And from this point forward to the rest of the book will be the last week in Jesus' life. And he is going to, this is what I want you to prepare yourself for. The Holy Spirit is going to pull back the veil on Jesus' deity and his relationship with the Father. And as Jesus opens up to these disciples in the upper room, which by the way is chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 13 to 17, he's opening up his heart to us. We're in the upper room with them. So two quotes quickly from Calvin. If the other gospels show us Christ's body, John shows us his soul. And then Stott, quoting Charles Ross, another Scottish minister, listen carefully. If scripture is like a temple, John 13 to 17 is the inner sanctuary. So here we enter. Verse 1, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I wrote this sermon on March 29, And I know that because it's written in my notes, but I should know it for a different reason, and I learned it that morning. March 29, many of you, I'm sure, are aware that that is Vietnam Veterans Day. And so, a little, you know, sitting down and realizing that, and then realizing I was preparing for Mother's Day sermon as well, and thinking of sacrifice, thinking about humility, washing others' feet. I remember at that time, March 29, 1973, when the war ended and soldiers were coming home and a lot of POWs. And my sisters, one was 14, one was 12, and they both had the bracelets that maybe some of you had that had the name of one of our soldiers, and you were to remember them. And I remember watching TV with them and hoping that we would get to see the soldier that they had been thinking about and I'm sure we had prayed for. And I also thought about Smitty Harris because I had read that book last summer, I think, or in the fall, and I used some illustrations from it called Tap Code, and how during the Vietnam War, he was the sixth American to be captured in 1965. Much of his time in the Hanoi, I'm not pronouncing that right, Hilton, and 8 years. His son was born 2 or 3 months after he had gone to captivity. He didn't meet that son, third child, until he was 8 years old. He brought back the secret tap code from World War II, and he taught those prisoners so they could tap on the pipes and encourage one another, but he mainly was known for the hope that he was giving them in their captivity. So again, just thinking in terms of service, sacrifice, honor, even some patriotic pride, of course. There were a lot of emotions in the upper room, and we're going to see those even over the next months, really. There was confusion, and there was fear, and they were frustrated. But I will tell you this, there was a whole lot of love in that room. There was a whole lot of love for Jesus. But it didn't even compare to the love that he had for them. And he expresses his love. He's going to express his love. We know only a few hours when they head out, and then a few hours after that at the crucifixion, obviously. But in this room, on this night, the King of Kings, who loves these men dearly and loves you dearly this morning, took off what he was wearing and he put a towel around himself. Words we'll come back to 2 or 3 times. He girded himself. He girded is a good word for us to learn or come back to. He girded himself with the towel and took that same towel, a water basin, and began to wash each one of the disciples' feet, kneeling down before them. In the outline, you'll notice, number one, this telling knowledge of Jesus in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Now, he knew the time had come. He's sovereign. But everything up to this point was, it's not my time. It's not my time. You remember with his own mother at the wedding feast, and she said that he was to do the miracle. And he said to his mother, my time has not come. It's not time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then his mother simply said, do as he tells you. Now the hours, as I mentioned, are short. What's ahead of him now is this horror, the betrayals, the mockery, the scorn, the beating, the floggings, the blood, the misrepresentation, the lies, the injustice, the scorn, and then ultimately the cross. But you might be there this morning. You could easily be the object of lies, misrepresentation, scorn, backbiting, stabbing the knife in the back, trying to be some people that are hurting you. You could easily be in that situation. I want you to take comfort in this. When Jesus knew. So now you're in the midst. He was near the midst. Of course, he had already experienced so much of his humiliation. When he knew this, and he knew his time had come to suffer and die, you know what he did? He loved. He loved. Number two, the telling love of Jesus, he loved them to the end. In verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, if we'll focus on those last three words, to the end. I don't understand the deity and the humanity of Christ and how it works and how he was always learning, and the fact that even at this moment it's dawning on him exactly what he's going to have to give up in order to become this sacrifice. So he's face to face with the cost, this suffering that you and I can't even imagine. And it's not the suffering of the scourging and even being the object of lies and scorn and derision and such, because we could possibly survive. I don't know that we could survive that scourging. But it was the taking of the wrath of God. It was the fact that he experienced hell on the cross when the Father turned his face away. It was the fact that it was the Father's will to crush the Son. The Father's will to bruise the Son, to pour out all of his wrath, every last drop of his wrath, so that, we know from 2 Corinthians 5, the one who knew no sin, imagine, the one who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And he says, my God, my God. And you notice, and I don't understand this either, but he doesn't say, my Father, my Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And guess what? No answer. And there was no holding back, and there was no letting up. Every last drop of God's wrath was poured out on the Son to redeem us. It says again, verse 1, when he knew that hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, says he loved them to the end. Moms, I do want to encourage you this morning that you are doing that. Because, you know, a lot of times mothers have to feel like, when are we going to talk about me? You know, what about, why is it always about everybody else? Because, you know, good moms know that so often it is about everybody else. And when you're weary, bone tired, weary, and you have lost sleep and you've had to get up in the middle of the night and the walls are closing in, and you might even be crying because it's just hard, isn't it? And you're crying. Maybe you can't see the homework page of your child that you're trying to help them, or even see the diaper that you're changing because of the tears. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You're doing it. You're a great example to us. Our mothers are, that they love and loved us to the end. We give thanks for that. To the communicants this morning on my left and the seniors on my right over here, it's the very fact that he has loved you forever and that he is going to love you to the end. Because I know all of you, including myself, we have fears and we have frustrations and we're confused about a lot of things. He loves you to the end, okay? Because he loves you to the end, and because you know that, you got to take that with you to college. You got to take it into middle school. And understand, because of that, I'm going to commit myself to say, Jesus, I'm going to love you to the end. By your grace and by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I commit today that I'm going to love you to the very end. And when these communicants stand up here and they take the vows, that's what that third vow is. That I promise, I resolve, I've made up my mind by the grace of the Holy Spirit that I will endeavor, I will strive. It says to live as becomes a follower of Christ. What they're saying is, I'm going to strive to love Jesus to the end. Every time I meet one, I say, can you do that on your own? No. Who's your helper? The Holy Spirit is my helper. And so we all raised our hands when we made the commitment at their baptisms that we would help. And that's how we have done, we hope. And we continue and put our arms around them, come alongside them, pray for them, teach them. It can be Sunday school. It can be an example. It can be an example in the sanctuary, in Trinity Hall. As you worship, you're an example to all the young people that are sitting around you, watching you. I guarantee they're watching you. And when they, over here to my left, are over here and they're seniors, through all their failure and all their, again, their fears and their temptations, what's going to embolden them is the love of Jesus for them. And might I add before we move on to the next that all of us, God uses us. God uses us in our pain. He's using Jesus, obviously, I mean, in an infinite way. But do you know, you might even go so far as to say he uses you best when you are hurting, when you're frustrated, when you're sad, when you're dealing with pain and pending operations as we have in our church in the next week or two. But every blow to Jesus, every remark that was made against him, every lie, every nail, every drop of blood, he had his mind set on you and his heart. And he loved those men in the upper room. And he loves you. He loved them knowing. And remember, he knows that he's sovereign, knowing they were fickle, knowing they would run away, knowing that they were faithless when you got right down to it, that there was jealousy in the room, knowing there was pride in the room, knowing that there had been fits of rage among the disciples, those sons of thunder in particular, that they would desert him. He girded himself with a towel, picked up the basin, filled it with water, and washed each one of their feet, including Judas. Here's this inconceivable misery. You and I can't conceive of the misery that was facing this man. And over here, this unimaginable love. And they're meeting. And they're going to meet ultimately on the cross. He's going to show love and mercy as the world is showing him hatred and rejection. This telling power, number three, during supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Think Satan, just start with Satan, how far he fell. I read a description I've never heard of him before, the privileged cherub. And to think how far the privileged cherub fell, how? Because he loved himself more than he loved God. He wanted to be God. Judas fell far. And he was trusted. He was a disciple. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had the money bag. So we know he was faithful on the outside. But he fell so far. Why? Because he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. And he loved money more than he loved Jesus. All Judases do. All Judases. And everybody in this room probably has a Judas, right, in your life. I hope you don't. But Judases love themselves more than they love you, I assure you. And maybe you take comfort in that. It's like saying, you realize, don't you, they're doing that because they love themselves. Judases like power. They like power a lot more than humility. It's very hard for Judases to humble themselves. Very hard for them to let things go. And they love sticking knives in your back a whole lot more than protecting you. Judases don't know how to pick up the basin and wash the feet because it's all about them. So be careful. Be careful and be encouraged, okay? You're not alone. Jesus didn't anything like that. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing he had all the power in the world, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. That's the second time he mentions that in 3 verses. It's all about his deity. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine, again, you're in the upper room. We're there. The King of all kings takes a towel and a basin of soapy water, and he kneels at your feet right now. Think about it. He is kneeling at your feet and washing, taking that towel and having to rub really, really, really hard to get that dirt, you know, that mud that's been caked in there, all that sin. And he's just taking his blood and he's just washing it all away. Every part of it. And it can't help. I mean, it affects us. Some are criers, some are not. I know, but it affects us. You don't have to feel guilty for not crying. But you know what? It leads, doesn't it? It leads to emotions. It leads to humility. And just, I can't believe he would do this for me. And one of the things that just overwhelms us, that causes our jaws to drop when we know the King of Kings is kneeling at my feet, is that I've never seen humility like that. I didn't even know someone could love like that. I never imagined that someone would love me like that. But he can, and he has, and he does, no matter where you find yourself this morning. And you know, when it happens, you don't ever forget it. John didn't forget. This is all, John's writing all this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is, everything's in the past. Jesus is ascended into heaven. John remembers all these details. Because he knows now that was the Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son, washing my feet. Doesn't sound like anybody really offered to help. They didn't ask, you know, if they could do anything. There may have been tears in that room. There may have been a lot of silence in that room when this was going on. But it's just Jesus dipping, wringing, washing, drying. Dipping, wringing, washing, drying. Each individual disciple, one by one, even Judas. We don't know all the responses. We do know Peter's in verse 6. Lord, do you wash my feet? It's rhetorical. The answer is obviously no. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, what I am doing, you do not understand now. Afterward, you will understand. That therein, again, lies his sovereign deity. Verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Now, don't know what his motive was. It might have been love and it might have been humility. But we never try to usurp Jesus' intention in our lives. It takes faith, prayer, Holy Spirit again, people coming alongside you. But we never, ever attempt to overrule. We don't want to take our druthers, for example, and overrule Jesus' intent in our lives and treat him as if he's our pupil, okay? And here's how Jesus answers. If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no share with me. And God forbid we miss this. And he's saying, Peter, if I don't wash you, who's going to wash you? And if I don't wash you, then I'm not, and I'm the only one who can wash every single part that needs to be washed, then you're not going to have any fellowship with me. You're not going to have any union with me. You're not going to have fellowship with me. And if you're listening, as is being told to you, and you say, but I don't deserve that. And Jesus will say to you this morning, you better believe you don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's why it's called grace. And that's why we look at it and see it, because we see ourselves and we know ourselves, how he lavishes this grace upon us. And that's when Peter just says, then give me more, give me more, give me more, give me all. And that should be our attitude. Give me all the grace. Give me all grace. Just let it flow all over me. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head in verse 9. And we'll have to move on so we can get to the next parts. But there's a lot to be said in verse 10, even about justification and our own sanctification. Let's move to number, is it 6 in my notes, I think, the telling example of Jesus. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Now, everyone listen. Here's the application to us today. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, in other words, the one who's greater, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In verse 17, if you know all these things, if you know this, blessed are you. And blessed are you if you do them. How can I know that kind of blessing in my life? There's that word gird again. I want to bring, first you start by girding yourself. You gird yourself with humility. That was part of the call to worship. Peter clothed himself with humility, puts it on, take up the basin and start washing feet. Some of you need to wash the feet of those you've offended. You need to wash the feet of the person whom you disagreed with about COVID and about vaccines and about politics and about schools and whatever it may be. You've got people in this city. You know that in your friend group, in your social groups, you have people in this church. You need to kneel down at their feet. Humble yourself. Wash their feet. And I'll tell you how. I'll give you a list. I'll start with these children to my left. Actually, all the children. It's in the children's bulletin. This is quite practical that you go home today, get your dad to help you, okay, and get a warm, get a big bucket of water, make it warm and soapy, and get a towel and tell your mom to sit down, take her shoes off or whatever, her sandals, and you take that and wring it out. Don't get it on the floor. Just try to help. And you take 1 foot at a time of your mother, and what you're doing is saying, thank you, Mom. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Husbands, you and I should follow suit, okay? Here's some others. You love the person that you have a hard time loving. You forgive the person that's hurt you. You reach out to the Judases in your life. You may have some potential in the church to bring division. Because, everybody has some. The church, God, it's only God's grace the church remains unified. And you got something to say? You got something on your tongue? Or you got something that you could implode Trinity Church? Don't do it. I tell you what you need to do is you need to kneel down at some feet and wash them and love like Jesus has loved you, and forgive. Being kind to your neighbor, calling a homebound, visiting a nursing home, raising money for someone in need. I think, and maybe I'm throwing it in just to get a dig in, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a part of the next 4 generations in that room behind me that's going to affect people 100 years from now possibly, then you give. And I don't want you to come to the end of that and say, man, I wish I'd given to that. So $10. I mean, just anything. So we're all in it together. Praying when no one else sees you pray. Ministering and accepting sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and mothers-in-laws. Okay. We'll end with that. We'll begin to move to the table. But I want you to, when you look at the table, I want you to think about the washing of the feet. I want you to see it as a service table. Okay. This is proof that Jesus Christ not only washed your feet, but he has washed you thoroughly. He has washed your heart. You are actually clean now, and you are clean forever, and you've been ransomed, you've been healed, you've been forgiven. If you look at the table this morning, hear him say, come to me. Come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And you know what? You don't have to posture yourself to do that. And you don't have to pretend to make that happen. Look at the table and think to yourself, do you think he was pretending? It was so real. And he did it in real time. He went to the cross to bring a passageway for you to the Father, and it's only through him. I'll end. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses and communicants, if you'll listen to me, you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, seen and unseen, okay? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.